It is good to be here with you today, and we are wrapping up together our series that we've been going over the past 3 weeks, today being the fourth, as we talk about Matthew chapter 6, where it says, teach us to pray. And actually, that's found in Luke chapter 1, but we have been going through a series on prayer together, and super, super blessed last week to have Randy Fall share with us from God's Word on prayer and fasting. Randy, you did an excellent job, and so I just thank you for sharing from your heart. Randy did a great job of helping us to understand, and we'll touch on it a little bit later in the message, that connection between prayer and fasting and the submission of our hearts to God. If you were here in the second service though last week, you would know that Brother Randy took a shot at me at the end of the service. Yeah, he's terrified. If you weren't here, let me catch you up just for a second. Oh, I'm going to be gentle, brother. Trust me. As he's nearing the end of his time, he looks up, sees there's about 5 minutes left on the clock, and shoots a shot across my bow. Says, I've set the bar high, brother. I feel that. Randy, I love you, Randy. You're a good man, and I thought you did a really great job. But I will tell you, you are a marked man. You are a marked man. I have so much ammunition. I will not use it today. You do not know the day or the hour, but it will come. Anyway, thank Randy again for sharing with us last week. He's a blessing to our church family and our staff. Great, great teaching from God's Word. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to pull them out. We'll eventually jump to the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn there, that is where we will be this morning. But as we get started in wrapping up our series, I would love for us to take a moment and again just recap where we have been together in this series. You'll see in your sermon notes, if you pull those out, you received them as you walked in this morning. I want us to begin with talking about what have we learned from Jesus teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. And a quick recap for you this morning, your notes. Number one, the first week we talked about the truth that the ultimate purpose of prayer is worship. As we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 together, we would see that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were the ones that he was criticizing the most in this area of understanding what prayer was. They were known for going out in the streets and for trying to parade their religion so that people would praise and give them glory because of how pious they were. And one of the things that we've talked about is that Jesus wants to make this correction in his followers' understanding of what the purpose of prayer is. It's not about you. It's not about how religious you are or how well you do it. The purpose is worship of God. And we talked about the comparison even between Jesus's day and the distortion of prayer in that culture and what we see in our own world and culture today, that there at times is this distortion and this false understanding that we have that somehow prayer is about us. It's about what we can get from God. It's about how we pray or the eloquence of our words that we use or how long we pray. There is the same idea and distortion that takes place in our own world today. So it's important for us as we read through Matthew chapter 6 to gain that true understanding that the ultimate purpose is not about us in any way. It is worship. But number two, that leads us to this truth that prayer is one of the primary expressions of our dependence upon God. And dependence here in this phraseology is not about what we can get from God. It's not, okay, I'm dependent on God, so it's all about going and finding what I can get. Now, when I was a young boy, one of the things that my parents hated to do was to take me with them to the store, any store. Didn't mean if it was the corner liquor store, if it was the grocery store, if it was a toy store. It didn't matter. Why? Because when we walked in, it was always, Dad, what are you getting me today? What can you do for me? I would like that. I would like that. I would like this. And I can remember going into the store. My parents would get so frustrated with me. Anybody ever here have that experience? Either you yourself as a child or if you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And I can remember one time specifically when I was young, going through a toy store with my dad and him looking at me. He was so frustrated because I wanted everything on the shelf. And he looks at me and frustrated. He's like, one day when you have kids. He cursed me in that moment. paybacks have been horrible. Every store I walk through, being asked about things I get. Let me tell you something. How often is this the way that we treat our relationship with God? God, what can you do for me? What can I get from you? You know the thing about scripture is it does tell us that we should and we can bring our requests to God. He wants to hear from us. But oftentimes in our culture, we get it so wrong that we simply think he's there to provide something for us in order to just make our lives better. You see, dependence in this idea of the primary expression, prayer being a primary expression of our dependence upon God, it's not about what we get. Dependence in the way that it's talked about in prayer is it's about humility. It's about so much more than just our earthly happiness. Our dependence is about our understanding of who we are as sinners who have sinned against God. It's about our understanding of who God is, our all-powerful creator of everything, who in spite of our sin loves us deeply and extends unmerited grace to us that we just do not deserve. This humility is about worshiping, following, and trusting God because his plans for my life far exceed anything that this world could offer me. This idea of humility, I think, is so cool. It's so coolly seen. Is that a word, coolly? In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, as Jesus is sharing with his disciples and other people around, he talks about this idea of humility in the sense of those who, the religious leaders who saw themselves as self-dependent and those who would come to the Lord humbly. Listen to what he says. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this here tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I get. But it says that the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The contrast that we see is you have this religious leader who was self-dependent, living for self, looking for his own self-glory, and this other, this sinner, this tax collector, who was humbled in his need for God, who saw himself as he was, a sinner in need of God, who saw God as the righteous and just God, but also as a God who gave grace. And because of it, he worshiped him and he followed him and he trusted him because he recognized that God had so much more for him. This is the picture of prayer, that prayer is one of the primary expressions of our dependence upon God. It is our humility to recognize our position before a holy God and to worship him because of his love and grace. Because of this, we also talked a few weeks ago, number three, about the fact that the content of our prayers should not be merely a to-do list, but a reflection of a heart that is fully dependent upon God. Again, it's not wrong for us to go to God and to bring the things that are heavy on our heart, to ask him for things that we need. It's not even wrong for us to go and have a method in our prayer as we go and we pray different things at different times. But what we learned from Matthew chapter 6 as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, the way that he taught his disciples, is that prayer is about much more than just the method or what you receive, but prayer is an intimate conversation with the God that you love. And finally, we talked about last week, number four, and I love the way that Randy put this. Prayer attaches you to God. Fasting detaches you from the world. And as we think about that truth, it is so true that the purpose of fasting is to detach us from the things of this world, that as we pray and seek God, we would know his heart. And in the process, that he would meld our hearts to his. Do you notice the fullness of what Jesus is teaching about prayer when you look at these things that we have looked at in Matthew chapter 6? That the ultimate purpose of prayer is worship. That prayer is one of the primary expressions of our dependence upon God, that the content of our prayers should not be a to-do list, but a reflection of a heart that is dependent, or that prayer attaches you to God and fasting detaches you from the world. The fullness of what we are being taught here is that prayer is the reflection of someone who has come to the end of their rope with original sin. Original sin being that sin in the garden that said, I can do this without God. I can pave and make my own way and my life will be better for it. Prayer is the reflection of someone who has come to the end of that rope, recognized its faultiness, and who comes to God and says, God, I need you. And what you have for me is better. In other words, the person that prays is the person that says, I don't want the world. I want the Savior. This is the whole of what Jesus is teaching his disciples as he teaches them how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. It is that pure dependence upon God. And this morning, as we wrap up our series, I want to take us to one other passage of scripture where Paul talks about prayer. And we referenced this a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 6. And for a moment, we're going to look explicitly just at verse 18. But I want to set this up real quick for you. You remember that Paul had a very unique relationship with the church in Ephesus and also the churches in that surrounding area. And as he writes this letter, in the first three chapters, he focuses in on talking about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, all that Christ has done for us and all that he is for us. It's this beautiful theological picture that he paints for us to understand how great Jesus is and the riches that we have in him. And yet in the final three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see him make this shift where he begins to talk about, because of who Christ is and the riches, the glorious riches that we have in him, he goes into talking about, this then is how you should live. He talks about how we should love one another, how we should strive for unity within the body of Christ. But he also moves in at the end of chapter 6 in verses 10 through 20 to tell us that we must recognize the spiritual battle that we are in as followers of Jesus Christ. And there is a need as we seek to be God's church for us to be prepared. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that in this section, right after he gives this whole listing of the armor of God and how we as believers in Jesus Christ can be prepared for the battle we are going to walk in, he mentions prayer 3 times in one verse. Anytime in scripture something is mentioned 3 times in a row, it's something that we should pay attention to. There is something important that is being said here about it. And I want you to look at that with me in verse 18, as he goes through and he gives all of the different pieces of armor of God that we need as we walk into battle. He says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. It's interesting that as we look at this passage, what he calls them to is, he says, with all of this armor, one of the most essential qualities that girds all of this together is your prayer. And I want to focus specifically on that first instance in verse 18, where he says to pray in the Spirit. Today, we are going to talk about what it means to pray in the Spirit and why are we instructed to do this. And so, I want you to think about this truth with me. What comes to your mind when you think of the words to pray in the Spirit, the instruction that we are given? Just think about it for a second. What comes to your mind? What does it look like for you, for us, to pray in the Spirit? I had this conversation with a few of our staff members this week in one of our meetings, and what was interesting, and I find is true for most believers, is that there were a lot of different answers to that question. you'll see that number one of the most common things, and this was brought up, is that, you know, when you pray in the Spirit, one of the things you think of is maybe some intense, deeply focused or solemn prayer. It's that time where you are really dug down deep with the Lord and praying solemnly and with passion, asking God to do something. That is maybe praying in the Spirit. Number two, and this is one that I think a lot of people relate to. Some people, when they hear of praying in the Spirit, they think of an emotional, a passionate, or an expressive prayer. I remember that when I was young, and oftentimes when I would pray, it always seemed like I was kind of just throwing prayers up when I was a young kid and hoping that somehow that God in heaven would hear me. But I remember specifically going to a camp called Alliance Redwoods. It was a Christian Missionary Alliance camp and retreat center that was up in Northern California. Our youth pastor took us there. And for me, I had probably at that moment in my life, one of the more emotional, maybe for the first time, emotional responses in worship and in prayer with the Lord. I don't know what it was or what God was doing, but I can remember during the worship songs at this retreat, man, I was just pouring my heart out to God. I saw other kids around me doing the same thing. And when we came to these prayer times, it was intense. It was emotional. I was crying. I was pouring out everything to him. And oftentimes, we think, when we think of praying in the Spirit, we think of these emotional, passionate, or expensive prayer moments, those emotional highs, the mountaintop experiences. Here's the problem with that. If that's what we believe is what it means to pray in the Spirit, what is happening when that doesn't happen? Does that mean that we're not praying in the Spirit if we don't have that emotional response or that emotional experience? When we believe that that's what praying in the Spirit is, we often find ourselves somehow trying to manufacture another experience of the same sort in order to believe we're doing this correctly. For some people, when they think of praying in the Spirit, number three, they think of charismatic prayer, maybe of speaking in tongues. I've shared with you, I believe, in short, a story in the past where when I was a young kid, my church had this drama group, and I wasn't good at drama. I was one of the stagehand guys, but we went to this church, and it was a Pentecostal church. I didn't know that it was, and I, at that time in my life, did not know what it was. I learned really quick, though, I promise you. When we walked into that service to do our dramas, and they had this time of worship, and then this time of prayer. Let me tell you something. I mean, I had met a lot of the people before the service. There was this kind little old lady that was sitting behind me. She was so sweet and wonderful. But when the pastor called out for people to worship and specifically to pray in the service, I'm telling you, every single person in that room started speaking about 100 different languages at the same time. And this sweet little old lady was going crazy behind me. I was terrified. I literally didn't know what to think about what was happening right there behind me. And in that moment, right, as I was trying to take in everything that I was experiencing, there was this understanding that was shaping in my mind as a young person that was incorrect, but that many people hold, is that praying in the Spirit is somehow this type of charismatic prayer, a speaking in tongues. Number four, I think another thing that people often think is that to pray in the Spirit is some sort of mystical experience that you can't really understand. And oftentimes you aren't even sure that you have experienced it. All of these things, I believe, are distortions of what it means in some way, shape, or form of what it means to pray in the Spirit. The point that I want to make is this: praying in the Spirit is not about an experience. Amen? Thank you. One more time. Amen. Amen. Praying in the Spirit is not about the experience. And I want to make this point really clear because of what I see in our culture today. So much of our worship encounters in the modern church, whether it be worship in song, whether it be in our prayer lives, emphasize the experience that you have. The questions we often ask or we look for is, how does it make you feel? How does it make me feel? Do I get goosebumps or a tingly sensation when I've had that close-knit experience with the Lord? Because somehow we will think that means we have had this divine moment with God. I remember walking into a worship experience, as I've shared before, at a Hillsong concert and having this whole idea of the experience I was going to have with God, how it would feel, and I left horribly let down because it wasn't there. And somehow I had not had communion with God. The reason is because I had made it about myself rather than about seeking God. And in our culture today, oftentimes we are looking for an experience that will please us rather than going and understanding that our worship and specifically our prayer is not about our experience, but it's about what we go to offer to God. And that looks different in many different situations. Sometimes it is emotional. Sometimes it is passionate. Sometimes it is very quiet and solemn. It is not about the experience, but it is about simply our seeking of God and our engagement with Him in prayer. In your prayer or in your worship, if you are seeking the experience, you are seeking the wrong thing. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit as Paul instructs us here in Ephesians chapter 6? I think one of the best ways for us to gain understanding of this is to understand, number one, is that it means the exact opposite of praying in the flesh. All throughout Scripture, you will see that the Spirit and flesh are contrasted in Scripture. And it gives us a very clear picture and can help us to really understand what it means to pray in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Paul, all throughout Galatians and Romans especially, and in other places in Scripture, is constantly contrasting life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so we gain this understanding that the exact opposite of praying in the Spirit is this idea of praying in the flesh. Well, what does praying in the flesh tangibly look like for us? From what we've learned over the last many weeks, it looks like this: lacking a posture of humility in worship, of walking in and not humbly understanding who we are and who God is, but rather looking out for ourselves. I think that praying in the flesh looks like not confessing sin, of going into our times of prayer with God, having sin in our life and ignoring that it's there, pretending that it doesn't exist, and yet going and beseeching God without ever allowing His Spirit to work in our hearts and lives and to reveal the things that are not pleasing to Him. I also believe that when we pray in the flesh, oftentimes it looks like asking God for things and what we desire, but not seeking what He desires and His purposes for our life. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means the exact opposite of praying in the flesh. And this reveals to us, number two, that it means to be completely dependent upon God. And that is the picture of humility that we spoke about. Coming before God with a humble heart, recognizing our position and who He is. And number three, then seeking in prayer to align ourselves with God's purposes. It means praying in alignment with God's purposes and not our own. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches His disciples to preach and He says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is a picture of our hearts being aligned to God's purposes. And finally, number four, to pray in the Spirit, I believe, means acknowledging the very presence of God and His Spirit when you pray. And oftentimes in the modern church today, this is not taught. Oftentimes, many people don't even understand the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer from Scripture. We simply believe, "Well, I'm just going to go to God and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for things." But one of the things that Scripture makes abundantly clear to us is that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our prayer life with God. I want you to look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. He says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What we read in Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is incredibly active in the prayer life of believers. Where we do not know what to pray, or even the correct words to say, or the things to bring before God, it says that the Holy Spirit himself goes before the very throne of God and intercedes on our behalf. But notice what it says at the end of those verses that I read: according to the will of God. Again, that our prayers are aligned with God's purposes and desires and designs for our heart. And that happens when we recognize and acknowledge the Spirit's presence and role in our prayer life, seeking to change and transform our hearts and our lives as we seek God. The point that I want to make is this: praying in the Spirit is not about an experience, but praying in the Spirit is about the posture of our hearts, bottom line. It is about seeking God and his Spirit in our lives. And if this is true, then why in Ephesians 6 are we instructed to pray in the Spirit? Why is it that such great emphasis is put in on this part of this passage? I want you to read with me again in Ephesians 6, and we're going to take a look at verses 10 through 20 together to gain the context of what Paul is saying. In verse 10, it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we look at this and we consider why is it that Paul instructs us to pray in the Spirit, you remember that when he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he has spent time talking about the glorious riches we have in Christ, the need that we have in this wicked generation to live lives of love and unity as the body of Christ, so that our testimony will be pure. And then he comes here in Ephesians chapter 6 at the very end with this final exhortation and says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. As you seek to go out into this battle that is set out in front of you, you need to go in the strength of the Lord. Why is it that we're instructed to pray in the Spirit? Number one, because we are in a battle for our lives. So often in our culture today, we boil down the battles that we face in life to either good luck or bad luck. Good things happen and bad things happen. We really don't have control. And oftentimes what people do is they simply seek God when things are going bad and ask him to correct the bad and again to make it good. But rarely do most Christians acknowledge what Paul here is talking about in Ephesians 6. He says, as you seek God, as you seek to align your heart and your life with him and be used by him, there is a spiritual battle that is waging, that there are spiritual forces of evil in this world, the very devil himself, who are seeking to take you down. Rarely do most Christians in our American culture today acknowledge the spiritual battle that we face day to day. We chalk everything up that happens to good luck, bad luck, something bad happened, and God, please help me. I talked to my missionary friends in Cambodia when I went and I served over there three different times on missions trips. And I spent time talking with them about why is it that way in American culture that often we don't acknowledge the spiritual battle that we face. And he explained it to me this way. He said, you know, Rob, the reason I believe that that is possibly true is because here in Cambodia, we see the spiritual forces of evil on a daily basis. This culture that we live in is saturated with spirit worship. The people here are terrified of evil spirits, and they worship them to appease them and to try to hold them at bay. And as the church, as we move forward in God's power, we see spiritual attacks on a continual basis. So, but why do we not see that in the American church? And his thought and reasoning was what something pretty simple that I actually believe is true. His words were simply this: I believe that Satan has already gotten so a hold of the Christian church with its own desires to pursue the things of this world and to simply treat God as a token attachment to our lives, we don't see spiritual warfare because it isn't even necessary. He already has us in his grip. So much so that oftentimes we chalk everything in life up to, well, that's just what happens. And we hope that God will make things work out for us. You know, it's interesting because Paul says to the church, wake up. Recognize that the battle that you face every single day is a spiritual battle, that you need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The picture that he paints for us is that what is taking place is a battle that we ourselves are not strong enough to go into on our own. Number two, because we are insufficient to fight this battle on our own. Paul's admonition to the church is simple. This is a battle that is far above your pay grade. You are in it every single day. And the reason that he instructs them to pray in the Spirit is because you need God and you need the Holy Spirit and his power in the battle with you. In your own strength, you will lose. But with the power of God and his Spirit at your side, you will find victory, not because of you, but because of God. And we must understand that we are instructed here by Paul to pray in the Spirit, to pray continually because we are in a battle for our lives, because we are insufficient to fight this battle on our own. And number three, because the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power necessary to overcome our adversary in this world. Praying in the Spirit transforms us. As we seek the Holy Spirit, he is the one that causes us to be dependent upon God. He is the one that aligns our purposes and the things we desire in this world with God's desires. He is the one that produces holiness in us. It isn't our own strength and training ourselves just simply to be good. He does that change in us as we seek him and his transforming power for us. John chapter 15 and 16 says, Jesus said, that the helper that he would send would guide us into all truth. He would convict the world of sin and righteousness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms us. We need that. Number two, praying in the Spirit empowers us for Christian service. He said specifically to his disciples upon Jesus preparing to leave in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, you are not strong enough to do the work that is out in front of you, but the power of the Spirit of God will come upon you and he will enable you to do all that I have called you to do. And you will do even greater things, Jesus said to his disciples, than I have done. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that supplies us with every spiritual gift for the work that God calls us to. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power necessary to overcome our adversary in our lives and as we seek to do the work of God. The point I want to make clear is this: praying in the Spirit unleashes God's power that transforms our lives, our churches, and that empowers us as we participate in the work of God's kingdom. One of the greatest desires that I have as a Christian and as a pastor is to see God transform his church. One of the greatest desires I have is to see revival take place in God's church. Amen? Oftentimes, please give glory to God for that. I want you to understand this truth that I have wrestled with for a long time. Revival in the church is often thought of in our culture as a time where we will see tons and tons of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When you hear the word revival, oftentimes that's what people think. They think of like in the book of Acts where all these things happened and then 3,000 people were added to their number that day, and that signifies revival. But can I give you a little bit of a correction of what revival is when we read God's word? Revival is not lots of non-believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Revival in the scriptures is when God's people return their hearts to him and seek his power and seek for him to do his work in their lives and also through their lives. I hunger to see revival in the church. I hunger for revival in my own life. Because when God gets a hold of his people, when we seek him in prayer and depend on him for everything, when we worship him with all that we are, in those moments, God's Spirit transforms us and we experience the power of his Spirit working in us and also through us. And then the byproduct often is God's church empowered by him going out and people getting saved. But the revival happens first with us. And my friends, as we are going to talk over the next many weeks as a church about the vision that God is giving us as a church to get outside these walls and to share the good news of the gospel with the community and the world that surrounds us, I have a deep burden that the work that God wants from us first is not just simply to go, rah, rah, let's run out there. What God wants to do is a work in our hearts as individuals. Because when he gets a hold of your heart, he will collectively not only transform you, but he will transform our church. And then we will be a people that don't just go out in our own strength and power, but we will go out with the very Spirit of God. And we will see things take place that could only happen with God's hand moving it. My prayer is that God would do that work of revival in you and in me. And that revival looks like this, depending upon him. Confessing our sin and that we have relied for far too long on ourselves rather than having relied upon God. And my prayer for us is that as we learn to pray, is that we would gain the understanding that our prayer is not about what we get from God. Our prayer is about coming and expressing our love and our dependence upon God. And that in the process, as we pray in the Spirit, recognizing his role in prayer with us, is that we would allow him to transform our lives and empower our lives so that God would touch the lives of others. May this be true of us, and may we allow ourselves to come to that place of humility where we confess sin and allow God to change and transform us. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you again for the time that we have had to gather and to pray and to worship and to be in your word today. And God, I confess to you that far too often in my own prayer life throughout my entire life, God, I have viewed my times of prayer as just a time to tell you what I need or what I want. And I haven't always seen it as just a time for me to come to express to you my love for you and who you are and to worship you and to depend upon you. And God, I know that in this room, for many of us, God, we may find ourselves in that same place. God, as we have studied here in your word, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Not just the mechanics or what to say, but that you would really help us to understand the depth of why, God, we pray. We pray to worship you. We pray, God, as an example of our dependence upon you. We pray, God, in and with your Holy Spirit, because our desire is that you would transform our lives, that you would align our goals and purposes in this life with yours. And that, Father, we would experience your power in our lives as daily we walk into a spiritual battle that is far greater than anything we could ever behold. We may not see it, but exists, and we feel it day to day. And Father, I pray that you would move us to that place of not dependence upon ourselves, but a dependence upon you and your Holy Spirit and the strength that we need. That you would be daily, God, transforming our hearts and lives, bringing us to a place of humility before you, God, where we are not afraid to confess our sin. The times, God, where we have allowed our hearts to drift from you, where we have engaged more in the practices of this world than honoring you with our lives. Father, we confess this sin to you because we desire to be different. We desire to be changed and to be transformed. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to inspect our hearts. And we pray for revival. We pray, God, for a revival in our individual hearts. May the work that you want to do in this community, in this world, begin in us. And fathers, we yield to you. We pray, God, that you would unify your church under your Son, and that, Father, you would do great things that will only be attributed to you, and that you would receive glory and honor. But God, we begin by saying, take our lives. Forgive us, God, for where we have focused more on ourselves than upon you. And turn our hearts, God, to you, to worship daily, and to surrender and submit all that we are to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.